direct your prayerful attention once again to the first epistle general of John, chapter 1, and the first five words in verse 2. For the life was manifested. The first epistle general of John, chapter 1, and in verse 2, for the life was manifested. We desire to, this afternoon, to come a little closer and make a more personal application. But as a prologue, we want to consider the occasion concerning Jacob. Jacob, whose name was Supplanter, because he took the blessing from his brother on two occasions, and there had to flee into the land of Haran, and there spending 20 years labouring for Laban. And after such time, the Lord directed him to return to his native home. And this he does. He journeys with his wives and his children, his cattle and his sheep, and his servants and all that he possesses, this great train, wandering through the wilderness, journeying to his homeward destination. But then alarming news comes to Jacob that his brother, who presumably still has the enmity toward him, threatening his death, has gathered together an army of men and is coming towards him. And so Jacob does what he can by sending his everything that he has over the brook Jabbok, and there he sets them in order. But afterwards he returns, and we read that an angel wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. He was a manifestation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnation visit of the Lord Jesus to one of his own. And as they wrestled and the dawn began to break, the Lord says, "Let me go." And Jacob responds, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And the Lord asks him his name. "What is thy name?" And he says, "My name is Jacob." And the Lord says, "Thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be." So a new name is given unto him, a new identity. Identity as the leader of this great nation, the Lord's chosen people, and identified as one whom the Lord loves. And that change, from that time, Jacob never looks back. The Lord is with him, and with him to the end. Now here we have a wonderful example of the Lord's sovereign work in the hearts of all his people. I pose a question this morning concerning this text, for the life was manifested. Has it been manifested unto us? Have we had a view by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we seen the King in his beauty? Have we recognized the Lord of hosts, the Mighty One? Have we seen the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It is to this that we must address ourselves. It is to this that we must look, for it is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Eternity with Christ, or eternal separation from Christ. For the life was manifested. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, describes himself as the life. I am, he says, the bread of life. I am the water of life. The Prince of Life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living stone. By me, all men live. He is the embodiment, if you like, of life. He is what life is. He has life in himself. And he's able to give life unto others. It was then to manifest this life that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, in those wonderful circumstances of which we spake a little this morning, that he was born of a virgin, born in lowly circumstances, because he came to do the will of him that sent him. He came to demonstrate that he was able to give life to all those that believed in him. Now let me say again, do we have life? Do we have the life of the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us? For without this life, we must forever perish. And so it is vital that we know something of it. We made a comparison, or a distinction rather, this morning between life and death. It was death that drew out life. And the life came for the dead. The great difficulty with man is that he has life, that he is living unto himself, that he is an independent creature, that he works his own ways. And for the vast majority, they believe that they have life, and yet in reality they are dead. But many that would call themselves Christians, that would attend services week by week, still believe that they have life. That is, that they have some ability within themselves, that they are able to bring forth the light of truth. How we need to be shown that we are dead. As I mentioned this morning, dead in trespasses and in sins. Our great problem is that we do not know that we are dead. We think that we have some life within us, even if that life be but a glimmer, a mere spark. We have something to rest upon. But it is to those that are dead that the life comes. And only when we are brought to realise that we have no life within us, that we have any hope. See, a person who thinks that they have some life rests upon that hope, that because they have some life, then it is well with them. It is a false hope. because it is not the life of the Spirit, but the life of their human nature. To be brought into such circumstances by the Holy Spirit of God to show that we are in utter darkness, that we are in death, that we have no life of the Spirit of God within us, and that we can do nothing to procure that life, nothing that we can do to merit life, that everything is dead. But when a person is taught of God and taught that they are dead in trespasses and in sins, should they come to despair? Should they say, well, it is all over with me? I believe many a child of God has come into such a condition that when they've been brought to realise something of their inner self, that they can find, as the Apostle says, within us, within our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And the natural application is that surely there has to be something good within us. There has to be some merit upon which we can hope. Take that merit away, and we're lost. Take that hope from us, and we're in despair. But we don't realise that unless we are dead, the life has no purpose for us. The Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is he that gave the pattern, that he died unto sin. The Apostle Paul could say, I die daily, because he knew that within his flesh there was this sin, this corruption. He knew without the grace of God, all was hopeless, that he was lost. But when the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves, when we're brought to nothing in self, then our hope can rise up within us. It seems a paradox, doesn't it? That we have to die to be made alive. The Lord Jesus gives an example of the seed falling into the ground. Except it dies, it cannot live. And that is exactly the same with every true child of God. They have to die unto themselves. Die unto their profession of religion. Die unto any merits that they believe that they have. Die to all sense of a works religion. So many are resting simply upon that we can work our way to heaven. It is the common teaching in the majority of churches today. It is a contradiction to the very word of God that they preach. But man has something, and he can build upon that something, and he can become something. And the Lord will recognise that something. Even though he may not be perfect, yet what he has will be found acceptable with God. Well, this is complete error, because we have nothing. We are nothing. And to be brought to that point, it is a solemn place, I agree, for anyone to be brought to find that they have nothing in themselves. But it is only when they're brought to nothing that they're able to cast their burden upon the Lord. It is only when they have nothing that they can cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he will deliver them out of their distresses. Now consider the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at some of the wonderful examples that he has given us in his word. Think of the man who sends to the Lord Jesus concerning his daughter at the point of death, dying. And then he's told, trouble the master no more, she is dead. But it was at that very point that the Lord told him to be of good courage. Thy daughter liveth. She is dead, but she liveth. Life came out of death. We mentioned this morning Lazarus coming out of the grave. His sister said, behold, by this time he stinketh. But is anything too hard for the Lord? No, he speaks, and Lazarus comes forth. Think of the disciples upon the sea. The ship is filling with water. They come to a point of near despair. Their lives are on a limb. And they call upon the Lord Jesus. It is in this situation that the Lord stands up and commands that the waves be still. And so we should take courage from the very fact that those he kills, he makes alive. It's something that the natural man can and will never understand. How can he understand? It is a paradox to him. And perhaps it's a paradox to us, until we're brought into that realm whereby we experience the wonderful work of God in raising us from the dead, in giving us life, everlasting life. He is the author of life. He says, I am Alpha, the beginning, and Omega, the end. And he is everything in between. He is our all and in all. Now, what do we know personally of the work of God? Are we still resting upon some pretension? Are we resting upon the fact that we read the scriptures at the mealtime every day? Are we resting on the fact that we kneel down before God in prayer every night? Are we resting upon the fact that we attend the ministry of God's word? What are we resting upon? All these things are good in their place, but they're not life. We have to be brought to the end, I say, of everything. We have to be shown. We never come to it by ourselves. We have to be shown that we have nothing. We have to be empty of all creature merit. We have to be brought to that point where everything seems helpless and hopeless. It is then that the life appears. It is to the dead that the life comes. Not to the partially dead, but to those that are fully dead. The morning needs the night time to display its glory. The night time needs the moon to give its light. The parched earth needs the rain to bring it forth. this land was a wilderness. After the Garden of Eden, it became a great wilderness. But the Lord says, the wilderness shall blossom as the rose. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to appear as a well of living waters, to refresh our souls, and to give us that living faith whereby we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, did one say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But can we even begin with that man? Can we say in the first instance, I believe? Well, technically, outwardly, we believe. I'm sure each one of us here believes these things. These things which are written in the Word of God. We believe that they are true. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin 2,000 years or more ago. We believe that he died upon a cross. We believe that he rose again according to the scriptures. We believe that he entered into glory, that he sits there as the great high priest of his people. We believe these things. But do we really believe? Do we really have faith? I'm not talking about natural faith, that I'm sure we have. But do we have a spiritual faith, a God-given faith? Can we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? For if we believe, then have we the life. But the life will only be displayed to the death, as the light is only displayed to the darkness. The midnight is the forerunner of the day. The day spring from on high, which visits his people and shines light into their very souls. The light of life, that they may become living creatures. The Lord Jesus Christ lives to die no more. And all those that are in Christ live to die no more. Yes, there will be the separation of the body. The body must be placed in the ground until the great day of the resurrection. But the soul lives on. For the life was manifested. Do we know anything of this life? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we say, my Jesus is mine and I am his, and my name is written in heaven? Do we have any evidence that the Lord has visited our souls and brought the life of salvation to us? This was his purpose in coming. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Every man's a sinner. Not everyone is a sensible sinner. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so, because he recognizes that his sins have separated himself from God. And therefore he's brought, through grace, to cry unto God, Lord, save me, I perish. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What must I do to be saved? These are the questions that come out of a regenerated heart, where the Holy Spirit has begun to work, where life is being given. People think that they can have faith and then they can believe. But we have to have life before we can have faith. It is the evidence of life that we show forth our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is life that enables us to turn our backs upon this world of sin and sorrow and become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is life that enables us to obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is largely forgotten in today's society, but we read it in that third chapter, that when we love the Lord, we love his commandments. We love to obey him. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, it is the life of the Spirit of God within a person that enables them to follow these truths. Without them, it is an impossibility. Man may try in his natural state to keep God's commandments, but he finds that he fails at every point because he's trusting in himself. He's trusting in his own merits, works and ways. But the person who has the love of Christ shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit, the life of God in his soul, lives that life of faith. He lives upon the Son of God. He lives that he might please the Lord in what he does. Good works are only good when God works within us. Good works to salvation, we have none. We can produce nothing from this vile body of ours. It is only as the Lord Jesus Christ appears, manifests himself. And what a manifestation that is to the newborn soul. There he is living a life of pleasure, far off from God. Perhaps like the prodigal. But then the Lord begins to work within him or her. And that person begins to change. They change direction, they change course. And they come into dark and deep and difficult places. They feel that God will cut them off, that he will be gracious to them no more, that he will have nothing to do with them because of their sin, which has separated them from him. There they see the depravity of their nature. Now they understand something of their far-offedness with God. But then the Lord manifests himself, and a complete and dramatic change takes place. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What a beautiful sight to have a view by faith of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who manifests himself unto his people. And their prayer is continually, Jesus, reveal thyself to me. That is the hope of one that is born again of the Spirit. They wait for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself, manifest something of his glory, give them a good hope through faith that he will not cast them off at last, but receive them into his kingdom and glory. It is our natural light that repels his light. When all is darkness, then the light is manifested in all its resplendence. Can you imagine if we could have been there at the very beginning and darkness covered the earth? All was null and void. And God spake, let there be light. and that light flooded in. And so it is with the soul born of the Spirit of God. The light floods into their souls. They see a beauty in the person of Christ. They see something of his resplendent glory. They see an exalted Saviour sitting upon the throne of the Almighty. They see themselves, but poor and weak and foolish creatures in and of themselves. But the Lord has given them light, and that light has given them a confidence that they are the Lord's, that the Lord will not cut them off, that once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands, that they are in the covenant of his grace, not the covenant of works. And these two covenants are complete opposites. The covenant of works will never save a person, but the covenant of grace saves everyone to whom it comes into contact with. For the life was manifested. And to have that manifestation of the light will give us hope of the glory which is to come. In the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ came on his visit to the earth. He laid his glory aside. He took on man and was made in the image and likeness of man, and lived a life as an ordinary man. See, young boy, look at him. He is no different from any other boy. And yet, there is a vast difference. See him in his ministry, as he goes about in and out the common people, and they see him as a man. But he is the glorious man. He is the great I Am. See him hanging upon the accursed tree. And without his death, we should not know life. He had to die that sinners might live. He had to conquer sin and death and hell. He had to overcome the devil and all his awful works. I am, he says, the resurrection and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have life in myself, and I give life to whomsoever I will. And so that first manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ requires faith to believe that he is the Son of God. He is the great deliverer of his people. And there were a number who, during his earthly ministry, came to appreciate that fact. They saw him as the Son of God. The man who was born blind and the Lord opened his eyes. Afterwards, when he was found by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am he. And the man believed. And we read of occasions where they worshipped him. They worshipped him as God, the God-man Christ Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come again the second time. He will come in all his resplendent glory, and he will come to give a greater life to those that believe in him, to those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. He will appear, he will manifest himself the second time. And how wonderful that will be to all those that are waiting for him, waiting to see his glory. And they shall see a living Christ, without the veil between, without anything to mar. They will see him as their Lord, their Saviour, their King, and their all. Now only those who have a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life will see him in the life to come. Because he came to give eternal life to all those that believed in him. He is the light of the world. He is the life of the world. To everyone that receives him into their hearts and into their lives through faith and by the grace that is given them. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came to give light, and to give life. Light and life, life and light. The two go together, and they are joined, as it were, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the world is the life of the world, and the life of the world is the light of the world. But men prefer darkness rather than light. Men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil, and they don't want to come to the light. As the Lord Jesus Christ said during his ministry, "Ye will not come unto me that he might have life." There was not the will in man to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not have him. We will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. That is our natural condition as well. The world is full of unbelievers. And what has made us to differ, if indeed we do differ at this time, what has brought us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it anything different with us? Were we a special breed of men? Were we a different kind of creature? Were we something of a higher echelon? No, we were no better than any others. Why me then? Why did God choose such a one as I? Why was I made to hear his voice and enter whilst Ezra, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? It is because of the sovereignty of God, sovereign grace or sin abounding. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So let us not think that we have to merit salvation. Let us not think that we can do anything to work out salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. But oh, that we may seek after salvation, that we may look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may pray unto him. For whilst there is life, there is hope. That we may ever hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in his mercy. Lord, I am a sinner and nothing at all. but Jesus Christ is my all and in all. He is the one thing needful. Now when life enters into our souls, our whole character changes. Our whole disposition changes. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. Everything is now different. We cannot understand why. We could not see these truths before. Why we live so much in darkness rather than come to the light. Because our ways were evil. Because we love the darkness more than the light. And so we are dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to come and convince us of our sin and to lead us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned this morning concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death reigned over life. Life reigned over death. Life is the final analysis. The grave is something that is dreaded. As we think of those that have been taken from us, perhaps parents or brothers or sisters or even children or friends, the grave has had its supply. Satan has given the final blow, and we standing by were unable to do anything about it. We could only stand by helpless to see how that death and the grave gained the victory. But is it a victory? You see, those that have died in faith shall rise again. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the grave shall be open, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they shall rise to eternal glory. They shall live to die no more, as Christ is a pattern. He died unto sin once, but now lives unto God. And we shall die, these bodies of ours shall die because of sin. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For the life was manifested. Our hope is in Him. Here is presented to you the glorious gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the central sum and subject of the whole gospel. And He must become the central sum and subject of our lives. We must be devoted to Him. We must live a life of faith upon the Son of God. And whatever the world may say of us, whatever the world may do unto us, we know that death has lost its sting. The grave can no longer threaten us as once it did. I think it's in the prophecy of Hosea. We read concerning this. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And the Apostle Paul takes up this glorious theme in his 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. If he is our life, he is our strength, he is our courage, he is our all. Never did I think that I would walk boldly, not presumptuously, but boldly, down the street with my Bible in my hand, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because before conversion there is a shame. We are ashamed of the gospel. Whatever we may say, however we may present ourselves, there is that underlying shame. We are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when the light shines into our souls, when life is given, when our spiritual heartbeat begins to throb, then we are given courage that we may do all things for Christ and for the gospel's sake. For the life was manifested. And as we progress in the Christian religion, in faith, how we desire continually those manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be our constant prayer, Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Lord, show me thy glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Show me that I am a child of God, that I am born of God. Show me that I have the gift of everlasting life. Then it takes away our doubts and our fears. It takes away our trials and our troubles to a great extent. Then we know that whether in life or in death, it is well with us. To be left solemnly with a false hope is a very miserable condition indeed. And there are countless thousands in this nation at this present time whom the devil has beguiled and deceived into thinking that they are well for eternity. But oh, to make our calling and election sure, to know that we are really found in Christ and he in us, the hope of glory. To know that whatever may transpire in our lives, whether in sickness or in health, in poverty or in riches, in strength or in weakness, yet the Lord of hosts is with us. The mighty God of Jacob is our refuge. Looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God, and those that are in Christ will sit down with him. And they shall praise their Redeemer through a never-ending eternity. Glory shall be theirs. This life of faith shall be turned into glory. I will give grace and glory. No good thing will I withhold from him that walketh uprightly. By the grace of God, says the Apostle, I am what I am, not what I was. What he has become, what grace has done for him, the sufficiency of God's grace that had strengthened him, kept him, maintained him all his journey through perilous times, difficult times, times of opposition, times of persecution, times of great weakness, times of necessity. And yet the Lord had brought him safely through, and he could praise his great Redeemer for all that he is and all that he had done for him. May we be enabled to do the same. For the life was manifested. It is my hope and desire that the Lord Jesus Christ may be manifested in each of your hearts, that you might live a life of faith upon the Son of God. Oh, may the Lord then bless his own word to us. May there be something today that will rest upon our spirits and give us no rest until we know that Christ is ours and we are his, and that our names are written in heaven. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.